and beaten. He died on a cross, the worst possible death ever, and he got buried in a grave. How could we say that's good? Well, the good part is there are benefits. There are so many benefits to all of us. And maybe we haven't thought about them all. We don't understand all the benefits that we get to have and to share in because of Good Friday. Now, is anyone here, I'm sure you're all going to put your hand up, has anyone here got unfinished works or projects, things to do in your house or in your yard? No, some of you are good and perfect. That's great. Have we got a list for our husband? Are they ticking them off? I'm not sure. But, you know, we never seem to get around to finishing things sometimes, you know, or we don't have the time or the energy or the money to finish things. And some things we just never seem to get done. And the world is actually filled with unfinished projects, unfinished jobs and works. And the truth is, we'll probably all die with unfinished business in our life. But only one person in the whole of history has ever died with their life completely fulfilled and their mission in life completely completed and finished, and that was Jesus Christ. You see, he knew what he was here to do. And as a 12-year-old child, he would say to Mary, his mum, and to Joseph, "I must be about my father's business." He already knew what he was here on earth to do. And when he starts his ministry, we're going to look at this scripture. He says this in John chapter 4, 34. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." I love that word where he says, next slide I think, he says, "My food." You see, food satisfies us. Food is sustenance and it's satisfying. And it was my food, he said, my satisfaction is in the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And obviously he did, because we celebrate Easter today and billions of people around the world do as well. And at the end of his life, while he was suffering on the cross, John chapter 19, I read that earlier, verses 28 to 30 says this: Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, and so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, held it to his lips, and when Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Notice he didn't say, "I'm finished, I'm done." He said, "It is finished." And we know he wasn't finished, but it was the work of the Father that had sent him to do this, and it was finished, because we know 3 days later he rose again. So he wasn't finished, just the work. Well, what was finished? What was completed? What job was done? And that's what we're going to look at today. But I believe when he said those words, "It is finished," he would have shouted it out. You see, it wasn't a whisper of defeat, "Oh, I'm finished, it's finished." No, it was a cry of victory, wasn't it? "It is finished. The work was done." He didn't go, "Phew, I'm done. Finished that, God." No, made it to the finish line like we probably do. He shouted, "It is finished." He finished the job that he came to earth to do in a shout of victory, not a whisper of defeat. And after that, it says that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He died voluntarily. Nobody murdered him. He gave his life. He gave it. He was not a martyr either. He was a saviour. He willingly gave up his life. And if he didn't want to go to the cross, he wouldn't have gone. He willingly gave up his life. And I don't think in all of history there's been three more important words than these, whether you realise it or not. Those three words, "It is finished," changed our destiny. And if he hadn't have said it, we would have no hope for today and no purpose for tomorrow. You would have no power for your problems, no peace for your heart, no place in heaven, and no pardon for your sin. None of these things would be true if Jesus had not finished the work on the cross. Now, at that moment when Jesus said it, nobody got it. The ones around him didn't get it. When Jesus shouted out, "It's finished," the Roman soldiers were probably saying, "Yep, okay, that radical revolutionary is finished. That's done, thank goodness." And Pilate might have said, "Well, this political headache is now finished." The religious leaders are going, "Phew, our competition's gone, finished." Even the disciples, they're going around going, "I thought he was our Messiah. Our dream is now finished. He's dead on the cross." And even Satan, I wonder if he even knew what was going on, because he thinks he's won. He thinks he's killed the Son of God. Evil has won. Victory for evil. I'm now the king of the universe. I wonder if he thought that. So these words, "it is finished," this is an English translation of a Greek word, which is the next slide, called tetelestai. This is one word that means complete, accomplished, finished, done, paid. And in those days, it was a very common word used by everyone. If you were a servant and you'd finished all your work, all your jobs and chores and everything, you would come to your master and you would go, "Tetelestai," done. One word. If you were a judge, it was a legal term. A judge would bang the gravel, and when someone had served their time and paid their sentence, he would say, "Tetelestai," meaning justice has been served, sentence is done, debt has been paid. And archaeologists have even found this word, tetelestai, stamped over all kinds of documents, bills that were paid. If you paid off your mortgage on your house, you'd be stamped, tetelestai. If you paid your tax bill to Rome, tetelestai. It would be done, paid in full. If you were an artist, your final strokes on that painting or that sculpture, when you finished, you would say, "Tetelestai, I've completed that work." If you were a priest and you were doing the sacrifice of the lamb in the temple, at the end of that sacrifice, the priest would shout out, "Tetelestai," meaning the offering has been made. It was a happy word, a victorious word, and it came with a sense of achievement. Don't you feel great when there's a job that you get done at home that's been hanging over your head and you've been waiting? We know that feeling, and we go, "We finally did it," and you feel good. Now, I could give you a long list of the things that Jesus finished on the cross, and I started and I was like 18 pages. I'm like, "Oh, I think I'll just pick a few," and I could have kept going. But in the Old Testament, for instance, there's about 380 prophecies that God said he was going to send the Messiah, going to send a Saviour to save us from our sins. And, you know, Jesus fulfilled every one of those prophecies. So, tetelestai, done. And there are literally thousands of promises from God to you, and the Bible says that he fulfilled them all the promises. And we can prove that in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all God's promises have been fulfilled. In Christ, with a resounding yes, and through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to glory, to God for his glory. So all that he came, all the promises, all the prophetic words, they all were fulfilled on that day. Now, he wasn't talking about, as I said, his life being finished, but was his purpose, the purpose that he came for. So what else did he finish? Well, the cross is more than a great example of sacrifice, although that touches me very much to my heart when I see and am reminded of the sacrifice and the pictures of him on the cross. It was more than a simple statement about a great leader and what he'll do for his cause. It goes so much deeper, Good Friday. It actually has to do with the debt that we incurred from sin. And the human race incurred this debt by sin, and we are and were and are unable to pay this debt back. lots of people these days, they have debts, and especially as times get tough, that they have these debts and they're unable to pay them. Like your home loan, you seem to be paying forever, and 30 years you get these long terms and you're paying and you're thinking you're never going to get to the end. Doesn't seem to get any closer. Some people are always owing money because they just don't have enough and they never seem to catch up. They've always got these debts hanging over them. But sin is a debt incurred by men and a debt that we were unable to pay. You see, God created laws and order. He created universal laws so that the universe isn't in chaos. It runs by certain laws. He created spiritual laws, relational laws, and moral laws. These were all created by God. I see them as like a boundary, like a fence that if we stay in this boundary, they're there to keep us safe. But the trouble is when we break these laws, they actually break us. The law's still there, not affected, but those laws, when we don't keep them, they break us. And because none of us could keep these rules, we racked up this debt that we could never pay. And so when we don't do it right, we're the ones that get hurt, not God. It's like the guy who didn't believe in the law of gravity and he jumps off a 50-story building to prove that it's wrong. 20 stories down, a guy looks out the window and goes, "How's that going?" And you know, a lot of people are living their life, but one day they're going to hit splat down. He didn't break the law of gravity. It broke him. So God is a God of order and laws for our benefit, to keep us safe. Now, when you have laws, they're worthless unless there's a punishment or a penalty. Otherwise, what's the point of a law? If you speed and you get booked, you pay the penalty. And so if you break the law, it's not fair if you don't get away with it. Because God is a God of fairness and a God of justice. He's a God of laws that means he's righteous, that means he's always right. And is it right for people to get away with murder? No, it's not fair. Is it right for people to hurt you and get away with it? No, that's not fair. Now here's the problem. God created all these perfect laws. We're unable to keep them. We know that. We break them all the time, especially without his help. But the Bible says there's a penalty, and the penalty is actually death. The wages, which is our sin, the penalty is death. That's the bad news. But the good news is that he is a loving, forgiving God. And that's one thing he came to do on the cross. He came to pay that penalty, to cancel the debts that you owed. He paid my debts. He paid my penalty and he cancelled them on the cross that day. Romans 8, 3 to 4 says, "The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And he did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit." So God just said there's no way they can do it. So I'll do it. I'll do it for them. I'm going to come as Jesus, send my son to die so that they won't have to pay their debt. Isn't that good news? And that's what Friday's about. In Colossians 2:14, he says, "He did this by erasing the charges that were brought against us by the written laws God had established. And he took the charges away and he nailed them to the cross." So everything you've ever done wrong, he paid for on the cross. But not only that, he forgave you and he wiped out your debt. We no longer have a penalty to pay. Now imagine if you went home today and you got a call from the bank. your home loan's just been paid out, or your credit card's just been paid out, or your electricity bill's been paid. You know, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't we be happy that our debt is wiped out? But you know, some of us think that God's up there in heaven mad at you because of something you did in the past. But it's already been done. You're already forgiven. Isn't that good news? And you know what? There's no record of it. Could you imagine the books in the archives of our sin? Wouldn't fit in heaven. So he doesn't keep a record. He's wiped it clean and he chooses to say, no, I don't even want to remember that. It's done. So he's not going to say to you when you get to heaven now, hang on a minute, I've just got to talk to you about that thing you did in 2019. No, it's done. It's been paid in full. That's good news. If someone came and paid your bill and there's been rare occasions where we've been out and you go to pay the bill at the restaurant and they go, no, it's been taken care of. And you're looking around and you think, who did that? And if I knew who they were, they'd be my new best friend because they've paid our debt. And we need to make Jesus our best friend because he paid our debt for us. You know, once you've paid your bill, once you've paid your power bill, you're not going to keep paying it, are you? It's paid. It's done. Done in full. There's a story of a lady and her and her husband were newlyweds, but he had some rules. He was a bit of a controller and he had a list, 25 rules for his wife. Things like he wanted dinner on the table at a certain time. He wanted this to happen. She could clean on Tuesdays, shop on Wednesdays. She had these rules and she was bound by these rules. Ross, have you got one of those lists? No, of course he doesn't. And you know, after I don't know how many years, that marriage ended. It was gone. Years down the track, she moved away and she fell in love with another man and she married him. And as she went on, they were so happy. They did wonderful things together. She was cleaning out her drawers and she found this list that her first husband had written these rules for her. And you know what? As she read every one of them, she thought, I'm doing them all. But you know what? You do them because you love them. You do them because you love the person. And when someone wants to tell you what to do, it sort of arcs up in us. But when we love God and we realize what he's done for us, we want to do it for him. We want to be good and live righteous lives for him. And then there was a lady whose husband had died, and after 5 years, she was continuing to pay the life insurance. And when she rang the insurance company, she said, look, I'm really doing it tough. I can't afford to keep paying it. They said, hey, lady, we're supposed to be paying you. We're supposed to be giving you the benefits, the death benefits. Well, on the cross, because of the cross, we get the death benefits of Jesus. We're all getting that benefit right now. And one of them, the biggest one, I think, is forgiveness. Because we've been forgiven of everything we've ever done. Do we deserve it? No. But he's given it to us, and that's called grace. And in Romans 5:17, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it. You've got to receive it. It's a gift. Take it. Take it. It's yours. It's a gift of his righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. And in Colossians it says, for he has rescued us. That's good news, people. We're rescued. We're not dying and drowning anymore. We're rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. We've been rescued. And it's ironic because Satan thought he'd won. He thought he'd killed the Son of God and conquered evil, but he didn't know the whole story. And, you know, Satan's days are numbered now. When Jesus rose, he thought, uh-oh, I'm done. He's only got a amount of time and he will be done forever, thrown into the pit of hell. into the lake of fire. And he knows that. And in that time, he's going to still try and get to us. He's still going to try and mess with us and destroy us if he can. That's why he's here, to rob and to kill and to destroy. That's what he came to do, and to mess us up. But the way it works is when you trust in what Jesus did on the cross, he gives you the power to resist temptation and the power to reject the condemnation. Because if the devil can tempt you into something, oh, it's not going to matter, it's only a little. And then as soon as you do it, oh, look at you, you sinner. That's condemnation. And we take that on so easily. But the cross says you don't have to be condemned anymore. So he died for our guilt and our shame and any condemnation. And in Corinthians, it tells us that no temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength. But with temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's sometimes we just got to run, don't we? Just run away from temptation. And so God wants us to win over Satan. He's up there egging us on that we can do this. And God will never allow us more on us than we can handle. And now we have the power to say no because of the cross. We can reject the condemnation, and we can stop the continual flow of thoughts that the enemy will want to put in our head. Last scripture in Colossians says, in this way God took away Satan's power. So we think he's got power in our life. He actually doesn't. He only has the power that we give him. So he took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin, and God openly displayed the whole world. Christ triumphed at the cross where your sins were taken away. And so that makes Good Friday a good day. It's a good day, and he gave us the gift of salvation. But the only thing we have to do is to receive it, choose it and receive it, because he wants us. God loves us so much. I've got a little clip here as I finished my sermon this morning. It's a little clip. If anyone watched the Chosen series, it's from that. So just for 3 minutes, just watch. This is Jesus talking to Mary.
Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. God loves the world in this way. He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned.
I'm so ashamed. You redeemed me and I just threw it all away.
Well, that's not much of a redemption if it can be lost in a day, is it?
Even come back on my own. They had to come get me. I just can't live up to it.
Well, that's true. But you don't have to. I just want your heart. The Father just wants your heart. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done.
I am rejected by others.
I know, but not by the Messiah.
Powerful, isn't it? We can never live up to it. We don't have to. We just have to acknowledge that Jesus has taken all that for us. So I'm going to offer two things this morning. As we finish, as I said, you feel free to leave when you're ready. We're just going to keep playing.